The title of the message tonight is Prepare to be Frustrated. I know that doesn't sound like much fun. I don't like being frustrated. But I want to put something in perspective tonight as we look at this message that I've entitled Prepare to be Frustrated. When we look in Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 8 through 13, or beginning verse 8 and reading down through verse 13. If you remember from last Sunday morning, we preached a message entitled Living a Holy Life. We talked about Romans chapter 6 and how that one of the side effects of preaching the truth of the grace of God is that people will draw the conclusion that you could become a Christian and how you live your life beyond that point doesn't matter. And Paul addresses that, and he addresses in a very strong word when he says, God forbid that you would that we that are dead to sin would live any longer therein. So what we were talking about last Sunday morning was living a holy life. And the whole point of the message was this, and I preached something very similar to this in regards to the fruits of the Spirit. Thursday afternoon over here at Blount County Jail to about 40 different inmates. And here's the point of that, and I want you to listen close. When you become a Christian, your life will be transformed. No exception. When you become a Christian, your life will be transformed. Maybe you were a moral person before. Maybe you still were somewhat of a good person. You did the right thing. You were a good kid, whatever. But when Christ comes into your life and you truly experience salvation, you will be transformed. We talked about that last Sunday morning, about the fruit of the Spirit. How when it comes into your life, when the Spirit comes into your life, He produces that fruit. The way I approached that Thursday night, another man had preached on Matthew chapter 25. If you're familiar with that scripture, it talks about how that Jesus will say to the sheep and the goats, He's going to separate them out. The angels will separate them out. He's going to say to those on His right hand, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And those on His right hand will say, when did we do this, Lord? And He said, in as much as you did to the least of these my brethren, you did unto me. He says the exact opposite to the goats on His left hand. He says that I was naked and you didn't come to me. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. Everything, it's a complete negation of everything He said to the sheep. He says the opposite to the goats. He says, you did not do those things. Therefore, depart from me. Okay? As I asked the question Thursday night, I said, is that teaching works-based salvation? Is that telling me that feeding the poor can get you into heaven? And into that group on that right-hand side of the sheep? It certainly sounds like that, does it not? Feeding the poor, clothing the naked, giving those to drink, maybe providing wells for clean water in other parts of the world, people that can't afford it, prison ministry, jail ministry, hospital ministry, going to the sick, going to those that are in prison. How could Jesus say what He said? And that not mean works-based salvation? You know what Jesus was assuming? The fruit of the Spirit. Because when the fruit of the Spirit comes in, you'll do those things. And if the fruit of the Spirit does not come in, you won't do those things. You know what He's assuming? You know what Paul's assuming? Because Paul says very similar things to that. Do you know what Paul's assuming? What Christ is assuming about salvation? That you'll be transformed. And so you can talk about works. It's not works-based salvation. But you can talk about works because you know that when you become saved and born again, works will follow that. And if they don't, it never happened. Period. That's what we were talking about last Sunday morning, living a holy life. True salvation results in a transformation, a permanent transformation. We talked last Sunday night about what your assumptions. We looked last week about the assumptions that the Sadducees made as they confront Christ and they're almost mocking Him about the resurrection. And Jesus says, you don't understand the power of God nor the resurrection. If you remember that from last week, we talked about how that marriage and gender are for this life. There is, because He talks about that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God. There's going to be a transformation. There's going to be a change in that resurrection. It will be different than it is here. We will be raised different, but not just different, superior in the resurrection. A superior existence, not only to what we can experience here, but what we can even imagine here. We can't even imagine what it will be like there. It will be a superior existence in that resurrection. And we talked about that fatal assumption that the Sadducees made, questioning the power of God. And the conclusion we came to last week is that we should humble our heart and believe God. Believe what God has revealed through creation and through His Word, we should humble our heart. That is so needed in our country. We're a prideful bunch. We think we know everything. We don't know anything. It's amazing how little we know, but yet we're prideful and we... Oh, it drives me crazy, and it's going to tie in the message tonight that people stand in judgment over the gospel. What do you know? What do you think you know? You don't know anything. You're a fool. In comparison to God and His knowledge, you and I are complete fools. He has infinite knowledge. That's the whole point of the book of Job, and everybody just completely misses it. Why? Because they're fools. The whole point of the book of Job is you don't know anything. God knows everything. You better believe Him. That's the point of the book of Job. And we miss it. We don't understand what it's about. We sit and read the book of Job and say, how could God put Job through that? We are the biggest fools you've ever met. And you'll hear questions like that more in America than any other country of the world. Because people in other countries, they recognize there's a lesson, there's something God is revealing here, but we in our arrogance and in our pride, we judge God and judge His Word. That is the pinnacle of foolishness. And that's why I say tonight, prepare to be frustrated. I can tell you this, preaching and declaring the gospel can be a frustrating endeavor in this world. Being an ambassador of Christ, the most glorious calling we could ever experience, can be a frustrating occupation in this world. I want to look at the question out of why that is and how we should respond to frustrations. Because as I'm preaching tonight, I want to just say this. I'm assuming that you share the gospel with other people. Because if you do, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you don't, then you don't know anything I'm talking about tonight. But as you go out and you share the gospel with people, you're going to run into frustrations. Because you're going to have conversations where the gospel is so clear. It's so undeniable. There's no reason to not become a Christian. And people reject it and walk away from it. And it's a frustrating endeavor. It is. It's a glorious endeavor. I thank God for it because, as I said earlier, my relationship is with Christ. And as long as Christ is pleased with me, you know, I want to study to show myself approved. That scripture sound familiar? Study to show thyself approved. Sometimes when I quote this, I leave this out. It's the most important part of the verse. Study to show thyself approved. Who? Unto who? Unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not to prove yourself to this world, but to be approved unto God. If you can have the approval of God, the end. Who cares about it, what everybody else says? That's why it's such a glorious calling to be an ambassador of Christ. But there are going to be times you're going to experience frustration as people, just like that rich young ruler, that walk away from the gospel. They walk away from eternal life. You're going to experience that. I'm going to look at Jeremiah chapter 2 tonight, verses 8 through 13, and I'll ask you to stand to honor God's Word tonight as we read this. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. Now, I think Jeremiah, there's so many scriptures we could use tonight. We're going to look at a few different examples in scripture. But Jeremiah is a great example. Jeremiah preached his heart out pretty much his whole life, and nobody listened. Jeremiah is a great example. He was faithful. He preached his heart out. He preached to Judah, repent, repent, repent. They didn't repent. Judgment came and they were taken off in captivity. And Jeremiah was right there with them. But he preached it. He preached, repent. Turn away from idols and believe in the one true and living God. Believe in your God who brought you out of Egypt, who established you as a people, as a nation, as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Turn back to God. Turn away from idols. No one listened. Does that mean his ministry was irrelevant? I hope you don't think so, because it wasn't. It wasn't. That's why I want to hear from what God reveals and says through the prophet Jeremiah tonight. In Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Listen to this message. The priest said not, where is the Lord? So the priest of God there in Judah, they weren't asking the question, where is the Lord? They weren't asking that. They were tied up in other things. It says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors all transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Gadar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. I didn't know we were going to sing this song tonight as I was selecting this scripture, but it ties right into what we sung earlier tonight. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let's Lord, in prayer together. Father, thank you for your word. God, as we read this scripture written 2,700 years ago, God, it could be a commentary on our day today. Of what we see looking out the window right now. God, what are people pursuing tonight? What are they after? What do they think they're going to get? Where does that road lead? People that have completely blown off going to your house. Where does that road lead? Where do they think it leads? What other conclusion could they possibly draw? But away they go. God, I pray that we could take to heart exactly what you said here, God. It's just as true tonight as it was over 2,500 years ago. God, help us to have some wisdom tonight. Even if we're the only person who has wisdom, even if we're the only person in our family, the only person at our workplace that has wisdom given by you, godly wisdom. They've come to the source of wisdom. They've humbled their heart and asked you to enlighten them, to open their eyes, to have wisdom and knowledge and discernment, to see the truth, to believe the truth, to walk in the light. God, even if the people in this room, if they're the only one in their family or in their workplace or wherever they go, God, I pray that they would seek after wisdom. That God, that you give, and it abradeth not. It's permanent. It's lasting. It can be counted on. God, unlike everything in this world which is temporal and fleeting and passing away, why on earth would you trade the eternal for the temporal? Why on earth? That's the same question Jeremiah is asking Judah. It's the same question we pose tonight. Why on earth would you reject so great a salvation? Why? God, help us to have understanding as to why this happens. Give us strength tonight, Lord, that we would see our calling and that we would be faithful, just like Jeremiah, just like Noah, just like the Apostle Paul, when rejected, when despised. God, that we would continue to be faithful, no matter what. That we would make up our minds, as we sung earlier today, I've decided to follow Jesus. A song of determination. No turning back. No turning back. God, help us to have that kind of determination that God, no matter what this world does, that God, we will be faithful no matter what. Help us to make up our minds. If just a few of us tonight would be willing to do that, God, it's amazing the power we can have as a church. Help us to make up our minds tonight, to not halt between two opinions, but to serve you and no other God, no other hope, nothing else that we trust in or delight in, but delighting and trusting in you. You as our single sole source of joy. Help us to trust in you tonight, God, to see through the lies and the deception, the illusion, and God, see the truth and believe the truth with all of our heart, trusting in you. Father, thank you for your word tonight. It is so instructive. Thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. As I said earlier, there's so many scriptural examples I could use tonight. I'll refer to a few of them. But what you see here is this rejection of God's word. The rejection of God's word. And understand something, it's not new. This is not new. People, you think tonight, you look around today and you see people that are... I mean, it's one thing. I would so much rather have and prefer someone to just hate the gospel and to persecute the gospel than to just show little interest in it. Now, that's what's tough. I can deal with a militant persecutor of the gospel better than I can someone who's just uninterested. Because it's very hard to make someone be interested in something. But this rejection of God's word is not new. In Jeremiah's day, Judah had rejected their God, their Creator, the Creator, the God of the universe, and had worshipped statues. The infinite God who created all things by the word of His power, they rejected Him and they worshipped a statue. Maybe made out of wood, maybe silver. They worshiped a statue instead. Maybe bronze, maybe brass, maybe stone. They worshiped a statue. They devoted themselves to statues and to figurines instead of God. What do you think about that? And as we read this passage of Scripture, and I'm reading it, I believe, as it is written, okay? I could read it in a very monotone voice, but that is not the way this is written, okay? I mean, Jeremiah is writing this, and he is exasperated. He's saying, "What are you doing?" I mean, I was reading earlier this week, we kind of brought this message to mind tonight, is about one of the kings of Judah. He goes out and he defeats some army. I can't remember if it's the Philistines or who. He defeats them. And as he defeats this army, completely routs this army, he goes and he takes all of their, basically plunders their temples, plunders all these things, and he brings their gods back and he worships their gods. And God is saying, their gods couldn't deliver them. Why are you rejecting me who delivered you and worshiping these false gods? It makes no sense. And as Jeremiah is writing it, you can see that there's some emotion here. I mean, he is exasperated, saying, you're worshiping statues over God who created all things? You can hear the frustration in Jeremiah's writing and in God's condemning of their actions. He says, you've committed two evils. Look close there at verse 13. You've committed two evils. Number one, you have rejected the gloriousness of God. I mean, think about how fascinating God is. He was no less fascinating back then. He was no less glorious and holy and perfect and gracious, but they rejected Him. Upon thinking about God, everything else becomes so boring. You know, I'm fascinated in this world. I'm fascinated in creation, but it's not in the creation itself. It's in the Creator behind it. Think, what kind of mind is this that created it? As I go on and on about everything from atoms to galaxies to how the human heart works, all these other conversations that I have, I'm amazed by the Creator, not the creation. But the creation is fascinating and it tells us things about God. There's nothing more fascinating or glorious than God. But they just, I'll pass on Him. They had God who had performed miracles. It took miracles for Israel, for Judah to exist. It was miraculous. It goes back to a woman who could not have a baby. Does it not? An old woman, well past childbearing years, who could not have children. A barren woman, even if she could have children, she was well past childbearing years, and God worked a miracle, and that's where the nation of Israel came from. It was a miracle of the God, not some stupid statue. The God worked a miracle for Israel to exist. Miracle after miracle after miracle. They owed their existence to God, and they said, no thanks. We don't need you anymore. Who brought them out of Egypt, and how did He do it? Miracles. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Number one, the number one evil was that they had rejected the gloriousness of God. And number two, it wasn't just that they rejected Him. And this is going to be the case no matter what it is, because anything that you go away from God to pursue is a fool's errand because you're going the wrong way. Well, you don't even know what I'm pursuing. It's a fool's errand. To pursue anything other than God, you're a fool. You're a complete fool. I don't even have to know what you're pursuing because you're going the wrong way. There's nothing greater than Him. You have rejected the greatest for something inferior, regardless of what it is. But the second evil they had committed was the pathetic insufficiency of what they rejected God for. A stupid idol. That's what they rejected God for. You could hold it in your hand and say, this is it. Maybe you could pick it up like this, or maybe you could point to it. Maybe it was something larger. You said, you rejected God for that? Are you kidding me? Who made that? You ready for the real joke? Who made that? Who made this figurine? Well, I did. Who made you? Well, it did. Anybody notice the error there? Are you kidding me? That's what Jeremiah is saying. Jeremiah is writing and saying, are you kidding me? But they weren't kidding. That's what they believed. God sends prophets. It's not just about Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. God sent prophets to say, deliver this message. People of Israel, hear ye, O people of Israel. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me that you're pursuing these things? Two evils. The gloriousness of the God they've rejected, and the pathetic, number two, the pathetic insufficiencies of what they've rejected Him for, which are idols. There's other examples in Scripture. The fall is a tremendous example in Genesis chapter 3. What did you give God up for? Are you happy with your decision? What foolishness. You think God's going to withhold something good from you? He created you. Created everything that you enjoy. Why would He keep something good away from you? I'll tell you one that really comes to mind. The golden calf joke coming out of Egypt. It's a joke. Is it not? I mean, you almost laugh as you read about the golden calf. Aaron humiliates himself. Because Moses says, where did this golden calf come from? Aaron said, well, the people were really pressuring me and we threw a bunch of gold in the fire and this calf hopped out. That's honestly what he says. And it's no less ridiculous. I mean, you read it and say, well, that sounds ridiculous. It is ridiculous. That's the point. It is describing what Aaron said. I call it the golden calf joke coming out of Egypt. This is one where you just read it and say, this is a joke. How did they get out of Egypt? Well, it starts off with a burning bush in which God speaks to Moses and raises up a deliverer. Then you see these 10 miraculous plagues that break Israel, or break the Egyptians, break their will, crush them, okay? You see that, and then these 10 plagues, I mean, the power of God is so manifested. It is a permanent commemoration in the history of Israel, the Passover, God miraculously saving His children, bringing them out of bondage they've been in for 400 years. For 400 years they cried out to God. God delivers them, brings them out by His mighty strong hand, crushes the most powerful nation on the face of the earth through these plagues, takes them to the Red Sea, parts the Red Sea, walks them across it, takes them to Mount Sinai, in which they see this darkness and this shaking, this power of God upon Mount Sinai, and that's where they make the idol. Are you serious? That is at the foot of that mountain. It's where they make the idol, where they make the golden calf. They tell the golden calf joke. And I mean, Moses, you know what Moses says? Crush that golden calf. Crush it. I mean, God starts taking the lives of people. He crushes that golden calf. He pours it in water and He says, you drink it. You know, that sounds a little bit extreme until you understand the foolishness of what they've done. To remember this foolishness, you drink that golden calf that you thought was your God. You see the golden calf, you see Proverbs chapter 1. You ever read that where it's like wisdom is personified? Wisdom, it says, is in the streets crying out saying, who wants the wisdom of God? Who wants wisdom? And it goes into the marketplace. Wisdom goes to the marketplace and is pleading with people, do you want the wisdom of God? And guess what? No takers. Nah, we're good. I mean, it goes into the aisles of Walmart and says, who wants the wisdom of God? And they say, no, I'm not here for wisdom of God. I'm here for plastic things. I'm here for something shiny. I don't need the wisdom of God. That's exactly what's being described in Proverbs chapter 1. Rejecting the wisdom of God. No one desires the wisdom of God. Isaiah 53, one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. You know how it begins? Who has believed our report? Who is going to believe this? It's quoted again in the book of John about Jesus and how He performs all these miracles, and people say, no. And it says, so that Isaiah 53 be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been outstretched? Paul quotes the same thing in Romans and says, has Israel not heard? He says, it is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Just as sure as the crucifixion of Jesus, the suffering servant, is fulfilled, verse 1 is fulfilled. They haven't believed it. They've rejected the clear, powerful, miraculous gospel. They've rejected it. I think about Jesus Himself crying out over the city of Jerusalem. He says, oh, Jerusalem of Jerusalem. And I mean, he is calling a spade. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them who God has sent to you. How oft would I as a mother hen gather you as chicks under her wing and you would not? Is that not frustration in Jesus' voice? You don't know how to read if you don't read frustration in that statement. Christ is frustrated with the people of Israel saying, why? Why did you reject? There's no answer. Because there's no reason. Jesus testifies to Nicodemus. We quoted this a few weeks ago. Nicodemus the Pharisee. Jesus loved Pharisees. He took the time to talk to Nicodemus. He came to him by night. He spoke to Nicodemus. One of the things he told Nicodemus is that this would be the case. The gospel hasn't failed. That's right. This is predicted. Jesus, he predicted Judas, because you know why he told his disciples that one of them would betray him? You know why he told them that? He knew it. He didn't have to disclose it, but he knew it, and he told them it. You know why? He tells us why. He said, so that when I am betrayed, you won't think that I didn't see it coming. I did see it coming, and I allowed it to happen. He says, it's impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto them by whom they come. And he tells them, one of you this night will betray me. I'm calling it. I'm telling you it's going to happen, so that when it happens, you won't think, well, Jesus got caught off guard. I knew exactly what was going to happen, and I predicted it. And it happened. Same thing in John chapter 3. He predicts what's going to happen to Nicodemus. He tells Nicodemus, this is what's going to happen. Look at John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. So Jesus has talked about the new birth. He's talking about those who are born of the Spirit, that unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. Verse 19, as he goes on, he's describing this. One of the greatest revelations in all of Scripture in John chapter 3. Listen to what this says. John 3, verse 19 through 21. And this is condemnation. This is the condemnation. What's the problem today? Why is this world estranged from God? Why is this world going to pass away and fall into hell and separation from God? This is why. This is the condemnation. This is the judgment of this world. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. For they are wrought in God. Not good works. God has brought those works into fruition. It's the works of God, and they come to the light of God with the works of God, allowing their lights to so shine before men that God may, or that men may see their good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. It's not about good works. It's about what God does through us as we come to the light. This is condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light. Just understand this. It's not about intellectual arguments. It's not about the historicity of the Bible. It's not about questions about, you name it, other religions, all sorts of kind of stuff. It's that men love darkness rather than light. They prefer it. Listen to me closely, and it makes no sense. You can't make sense of it. It makes no sense. The last scripture I want to look at in this regard, Romans chapter 1. Listen to what Paul describes here, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Romans chapter 1, this is a big overarching description of humanity and what has happened to humanity. What has happened to men and women, what's happened to our community, what's happened all around us. That it's so frustrating as you engage these things. But listen to what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And this whole time, as all this rejection is happening, understand this, the people that are doing it are going to profess themselves to be geniuses. They're smart and we're dumb tonight. Do you understand that? Do you understand? They see this as just absurd and ridiculous. Why would you waste your time coming down to church? Why would you tax yourself 10% to tithe to the church? They just look at what we're doing tonight as just complete foolishness. They profess themselves to be wise and they become fools. That's what it says. As they're rejecting God, they're professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What Paul is saying there in verse 23 is that they've made a trade. It's not just that they changed it, they exchanged it. They took the glory of God and they said, what can I get for this? And they said, well, you can get statues and figurines and entertainment and whatever else this world wants to offer. And they said, I'll take it. They traded the glory of God and they took their little entertainment, they took whatever it is, whatever their little temporal joy is, and said, I'll take this and I'll go with this. And they think they've got a good deal. They've exchanged the glory of God for pathetic substitutes that ultimately fail. There are people tonight, they're holding on to something. Most likely in America, it's probably entertainment. Maybe it's money. That's going to be the joke about America, is it's probably going to be entertainment. It's probably going to be a golf ball. Are you serious? I am. It's going to be a golf ball. People who will never darken the door of God's house because Sunday is golf day. When do we play football? When do we race cars? It's a joke. It's a joke. But it's not. No one's going to laugh at it. You know, people went to hell who came out. People who died in the wilderness who were not true Israel. They went to hell. They sit there and had a front row seat for all the miracles of God delivering them from Egypt. They walked through the parted Red Sea and they went to hell. They knew Moses. They sit and talk to Moses like you and I are talking right now. The greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And they're in hell right now. It's a joke, but it's not a funny one. Because they were after a golden calf. They were after gold. AU. The periodic table. Where'd it come from? Nope, we want gold. Have you ever stopped to think for 2 seconds who made all the gold? No. Are you going to? No. Go right on by. Blow right past those questions. Never even ask them. Right off a cliff. And they're still falling tonight. I say all that tonight because I want you to understand something. This is where some of the frustration comes in. I've said this before, I'll continue to say it. Listen close. Sin is irrational. It makes no sense. You cannot reason with it. This morning, and I'm not picking on the ladies that were here because we fall for stupid things. The testimonies that were given, what did they trade it all for? Not even the size of a golf ball. A pill. That was their God. Appeal became their God. Try to explain that. You can't. It's unexplainable. But it's a reality. It happens every day. Sin is completely irrational. Let me ask you this question. In light of everything that you've heard just today, much less the hundreds of other talks and examples that you've seen, why would anyone begin to start using drugs at this point? Why would anybody? I understand there's people who are in the throes of addiction right now. They can't get loose from it. But why would any addiction ever start? All the research we have, everything that we know today, that when you take it, you get hooked and your life gets completely destroyed and you die an early death. Why would anyone become an addict starting today? Do you have any expectation that there will not be addicts 50 years from now if the Lord doesn't return? There definitely will be, and there will almost definitely or certainly be more then than there are now. Explain it. It's impossible. You can't. Teenagers are dumb. It's not just teenagers. Do you know this opioid epidemic is getting soccer moms? It's getting professionals. It's getting lawyers. It's getting doctors. Doctors are writing themselves prescriptions and abusing prescription drugs and going to prison for 10, 15, 20 years. No one's immune to this. Nobody. Nope. No one in society is immune to this. You are not immune to this. But it is irrational. It is dangerous. It is deadly. It is destructive. It's irrational. But it is also irrational. But it happens. It makes no sense. You know, that's what Jeremiah is saying here. They forsook and they traded the fountain of living waters. a fountain of living water. I mean, it is living water, okay? Christ is the fountain of living water, but He's describing this fountain of living waters. It flows. It is continual. It is where life, it is the fountain of life. Through God and through Jesus Christ, this fountain of living waters, and they traded it for cisterns. Do you know what a cistern is? How much water does a cistern produce? None. It just holds it. Okay? It's like a container. It's a cistern. All it does is it holds. Is that water flowing? No, it's stagnant. They've traded the flowing, living water of God for stagnant water in a cistern. Oh, and by the way, here's the next rub. That cistern, well, it doesn't actually hold water. They traded the fountain of living water for an empty cistern with no water, nor could it hold water if it had it. That's what they've done. And that's a perfect description of what they've done. That's why Jeremiah describes it in an analogy or in a metaphor, but that's exactly what they've done. Proverbs chapter 1. What is it they preferred over the wisdom of God? Foolishness. They preferred foolishness over the wisdom of God. You know, here's where when Jesus has said, I'm giving myself to you, will you receive me? He was rejected, right? This is, I mean, just to give you an illustration of how crazy this is. Rejected for what? Rejected for what? And more appropriately, I want you to think about this. You know the answer to this. You know the answer to this, but maybe you haven't thought about it this way. Who did they reject Jesus for? One answer is very obvious. But the second one is even... I mean, you just don't even know what to... Again, what do you say? Who did they reject Jesus for? A man named Barabbas. They took the miracle-working healer and traded him for an insurrectionist and a murderer. Think about that for about 3 seconds. But do you know it gets even worse than that? If you understand the history of the Jewish people, you'll understand the weight and the irrationality and the absurdity of this. Pilate says, "This man is king of the Jews." Do you know what the Jewish people in front of him said? He's not our king. Who is your king? Caesar! They said Caesar's their king. Jerusalem burns to the ground 40 years later. Why? Because they'll have no king. Caesar won't rule over them. The Romans won't rule over them. Who were the zealots in Jesus' day? The ones who were shanking Roman soldiers because they hated Rome. They hated this yoke of Roman bondage upon them. They hated the Romans. They hated Caesar. But when Jesus Christ was put up in front of them, they said, "We want Caesar. We want Caesar." They had prayed for probably 150 years that the Messiah would come and rescue them from what? Roman bondage. Led by Caesar over in Rome. And when they are presented the King of the Jews, they say, "We have no king but Caesar." Again, explain that to me. So what do we do with all this? Do we quit? Do we say, "Oh man, what is the use? Believe whatever you want to believe. I'm going to heaven. Good luck to you." That's a temptation. I told the guys in the jail Thursday night, I said, "Do you think I need to be here?" I'm not trying to make them feel bad, but I don't need to come up there. I don't. If I did not go up there Thursday night, would I still go to heaven? You better believe it. But you see, there's a fruit of the Spirit that makes me want to be there. I want to be there. I was there because I wanted to be there, not out of obligation. Nobody in this church knows how much I go or don't go or what. Nobody knows. Probably nobody cares. But I want to be there. I was frustrated on the way home. Well, I won't tell the whole story, but Just stupid little things, but Janet knows about them. I went to Taco Bell at 5:45 in the afternoon. All I wanted was a burrito before I go to the jail. I walk up and click, 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 the door's locked. They're closed at 5:45 in the afternoon. For some reason, I was extremely hungry. I just wanted to stop and get my $1 burrito off the dollar menu and a Diet Mountain Dew, and the door locked. It's locked at 5:45 in the afternoon. Have you ever went to Taco Bell and it was closed at 5:45 in the afternoon? And I looked over and the drive-thru was open, but it had about 10 cars in it. There's no way I had time to go through that line and still make it to the jail. And I told Jan, I called her and said, there's other things that had been frustrating throughout the day. And I said, I'm just going to go home, forget this. And away I drive, driving down through 21, right past my driveway and up to the jail. I had a tremendous service that night. But there was a part of me that didn't want to go, but something happened. I just said, I'm going anyway. But there's a temptation to say, if you want UT football to be your God, by all means, go and cheer them on. I'm going to God's house. See ya. That's a temptation. If you want alcohol to be your God, drink it up. I'm out of here. Good luck to you. If you want golf, if you want fishing, if you want NASCAR, if you want whatever garbage that you want, a dollar bill, whatever it is, you go live it up. See ya. I'm going to God's house. There's a temptation to say that. And to give up on people and to quit. But do we quit? Let me ask you this. Did Moses quit? How about Isaiah? How about Jeremiah? How about Paul? Most of all, how about Jesus? Jesus said, how often I've gathered you. As a mother hen would have gathered her chicks under her wing and you refused. And then he went directly in the face of rejection for Caesar. If I recognize the irony of that, you don't think he recognized it? And he died on a Roman cross for his people who had just rejected him. He far from quit. He stepped it up and went even harder for salvation. Because he knew that on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, 3,000 Jews would be saved, and it would just grow from there. He knew the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee. He knew the 12 disciples, who were Jewish, were going to be saved. They did not quit. And I do not intend to quit. No, I intend to attack and combat and expose unbelief every time I encounter it with a ferociousness described in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. That scripture we'll read. Listen to what Paul says here. He uses language about war, and that's exactly what I'm engaging in. And I hope you are as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Take your pick. It's everywhere out there. Pick which citadel you want to attack and go attack it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That statement in verse 5, casting down imaginations, you see how that slide is entitled? That's another way of wording that. He says, we demolish arguments. You don't believe Christianity is true? Please tell me why. And I'm going to rip it into 1,000 pieces and hand it back to you. And you may continue to believe it. I have every intention of destroying arguments against God, whatever they may be. People may still hold those beliefs, but I'm going to hand them back to them in 1,000,000 pieces. I'm going to ask questions and engage false arguments and false claims. I've been doing that, and let me assure you, I intend to continue to do that. As we get a song tonight, a time of invitation, you got to make up your mind what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Are you going to engage this world, or are you going to hide? Are you going to be frustrated and quit? Prepare to be frustrated. It will be frustrating. I preach the gospel from this pulpit, and people come in here, especially on Sunday morning, and they leave here in all kinds of different conditions. Some, and I can tell you just from standing up here, some will sit back there in those seats, look on their face like they could not care any less about what I'm saying. I mean, it is water off of a duck's back. They just, are you done yet? And eventually I get finished. But when they go out of here, I'll tell you this, they've heard the gospel. You better believe they've heard it and they're accountable for it. They'll rue the day they walked in here and rejected the gospel. They will. It would have been better if they'd never come through the door. But my desire is that they'll come through that door, they'll hear the gospel, and they'll be saved and transformed and gloriously, miraculously born again. That can happen too. That's why you invite people to come. Folks, our job is to declare and to defend the gospel. That's what our job is. Whether anyone believes it or not. But I want you to understand this tonight. I know this can be frustrating, but the reason the people reject the gospel is not because it's not true. Do you know that? Don't you dare think tonight that this is not important, that this is not the most important thing, just because people didn't show up to hear it. That's irrelevant. That's on them. That's not on God. That's not on His Word. That's not on the truth of His Word, the revelation of His Word, the evidence for His Word. Folks, it can be frustrating at times to be a Christian, to be an ambassador for Christ in this world. But folks, I see that as a challenge. I had no intention of ever stopping, ever. How about you? Do you have intentions of stopping? I see Michael back here. He's going to go off to college. You're going to be a coward and hide from arguments, or are you going to take them on head on? Not just him. I think there's so many Christians, professing Christians, they don't engage anybody at any time about the gospel. They're a coward. They're afraid. They're afraid because they don't want to do the work it takes to know it, to be able to describe it to somebody else, to explain to somebody else. They're afraid they're not going to know the answers. Folks, we have to become bold. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Folks, I want us to be strong believers. I want us to be a strong church. We may never be a large church, but I want us to be a strong church who are not going to give up in the face of frustrations. Folks, I'm going to declare the gospel. I've told you before, this is how made up my mind is. I invite people to this church up here at the jail. I invite them to this church. They say, I'm getting ready to serve a 20-year sentence. Do you know what I say? Come see me when you're done. 20 years? Where do you think I intend to be 20 years from today? Right here. I'm not presuming anything. I'll follow that every time by saying I may die tonight. I'm going to go get on 321 and drive back home. I'll drive at 60, 65, 70 miles an hour. I may lose my life tonight. But if I don't, I intend to be at Marble Hill Baptist Church faithfully serving God. Folks, that's the kind of boldness and the confidence and the tenacity I want to live with in this world. Not tiptoeing around afraid of what someone might say, but with a confidence and a boldness, not in me, but in my God. Because, folks, this is true. This is the truth. And I'm going to declare it to the day I die, and then it really gets good. As we stand tonight and sing, as we have this time of invitation,